Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
I've got a music question for you. Any of the students in my band at school will know the answer to this one instantly, because I every now and then remind them of it. This is a good one for the music team too, Andy. What's the difference between an amateur and a professional musician? It's not a trick question. What's the difference between an amateur and a professional musician? Everybody, yeah, these are standard answers I get. An amateur practices, so does a professional. Doesn't have to look at notes. Yes, that's true. If you go and watch a concert player perform, they'll play by memory. A professional, that's the standard answer I get every time. A professional gets paid. Though I have to admit, I've played professionally. I don't so much these days, sadly, but I have in the past. But I've actually played with some amazing amateur players, like really, really high standard, but they haven't been paid for it. They just do it because they love it. Any other ideas what it could be? Sorry, Trent? Trav? You bring a pencil to practice. Actually, yeah, that's something I always keep telling my musos. Where's your pencil? Where's your pencil? All right, the answer is this. And you have to think carefully about this. Have you heard this one, Linda? Carl, have you heard this? This is an amateur practices till they get it right. So think about this. An amateur practices it till they get it right. A professional practices it till they can't get it wrong. An amateur practices it till they get it right. A professional practices it till they can't get it wrong. And I'll explain what that means. And I was guilty of this, particularly in the early days of learning trumpet. And I remember my trumpet teacher saying, go home and practice that part. Yes, Mr. Brooks. Yes, Mr. Brooks. I'd go home and practice it, get it right. Cool, got it. And that would be it. I'd stop practicing. But the problem is, when you do it that way, you've been practicing it till you get it right. You haven't necessarily consolidated that skill or that muscle memory to get it right every time. Because when the pressure comes on, the nerves kick in, and the mind starts to have all these mind games starting to go, oh, you're going to muck this up, you're going to, you know, not get it correct. You fall back to a default position of, oh, I'm not sure, can I actually really do this? I've done it once, yeah, I should be okay. But when a professional practices, they keep doing it until they get it right. But when they get it right, they do it again. They do it again. They do it again. They do it again. I've sometimes, with the Symphonic Band of Lee, which is about a 50-piece group at school, we'll work on a particularly hard passage and we finally get it right. So, all right, do it again. Do it again. And we do it again. And sometimes we've done that passage five or six times in a row. Then I say, right, let's put it in the context of the whole section. And then we do it again. And the whole purpose being is you start to develop not just simply the understanding of how to play it, but you start to actually build the muscle memory so your body knows actually what it has to do to perform that particular piece of music. So when the pressure comes on, and trust me, as I said, I've played professionally before, professional musicians still get really nervous, but they've learnt to trust that they've prepared themselves so that they'll get it right. And if they do muck it up, they'll learn how to get out of it. I've had to do that many a time, trust me. You improvise out of it really quickly. But you keep practicing it until you get it right. There's things I do on my trumpet. I don't get to practice so much these days. I should, but I don't get to do as much as I'd like. And I've been doing the same exercises for years. The same things, the same things. Linda, you used to play trumpet. You know what I'll be talking about there. As a violinist, I'll be doing some similar things I'll keep doing over and over and over because I want to keep that really tight and keep it really sharp in that technique. So it's their default position. The professional muso practices it till they get it, so they can't get it wrong. So in their default position is going to be when the pressure comes on, they're probably going to nail it. They're going to do exactly what it is. The thing is this, I actually think we can have a default position as a Christian. I think all of us have a default position of we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We all believe that we are saved through the name of Jesus, through the cross. So we're going to have some very similar default positions. But in other aspects of our life, I suspect we're going to have different default positions compared to somebody else. When something of life starts to come up which starts to challenge you, what's your default position? When something doesn't happen when you expect it to happen that particular way, what's your default position? When you've been praying for something for a long time and nothing seems to change, what's your default position? Do you have fear or faith in God when you see a situation? When a situation arises, do you look at it with anxiety or trust in God? When a circumstance is not what you expected, do you look at it with despair or hope in God? Or do you look at it with stress or boldness in God? And you could keep on going forever with that list there. I can think of aspects and times in my life where I start off with full faith in God, yep, this is really awesome. But as time unfolded and didn't necessarily happen how I expected or wasn't happening at all, I started to change my position. Oh, it's not going to happen anymore. Or maybe I got it wrong. And my default position was one, not on continuing to trust God, but to trust in what I was seeing with my eyes. Does that make sense? And I think God wants us to have a default position where we will trust God regardless of the circumstances. In fact, you can look through the Bible. There's heaps of them, heaps and heaps of examples in the Bible of men and women when they've been challenged by something with God and their default position was tested. Even Noah, when God said to him, I want you to build an ark. It might be, oh yeah, cool, he went and built it. But I reckon, I'm sure, when in that particular moment, nobody else heard that, nobody else was listening, but God, he responded to God in faith regardless of what he could see. What about Jonah when he was told to go and give a message? What was his default position? He ran the other way. So I want to look at two examples tonight. The first one out of Matthew 8, 6 to 10, the Roman centurion. You know both these examples. I'll read them through for you. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly. Jesus said to him, shall I come and heal him? The centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but to say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, truly, I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. That's an incredible scripture when you think about it, an example there. We don't know a lot about this centurion, except he was a Gentile army officer. He was in an army that had authority over the Jews. He obviously acknowledged Jesus as Lord because he said, Lord. He came before Jesus with an attitude of humility. Why? Because he said, Jesus, don't please come under my roof. I'm not worthy to have you there. So he obviously respected there was something about Jesus which he wasn't worthy of. And the interesting thing too, he actually came on behalf of his servant. And if my memory serves you correctly, most of the time when people came before Jesus to ask him to heal them, it was the parents asking about their children. In this example, he actually became on behalf of his servant. The thing is, he came to Jesus recognizing that Jesus had an authority he didn't have. And he knew that all Jesus had to do was say the word, because it just says, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. His default position was absolutely and completely trusted Jesus that he could do what he needed him to do, heal his servant. And he didn't even have to have Jesus come and touch him. He just had to say the word from afar. And it happened. That story, to be honest, really moves me incredibly because I think, God, do I have that same faith in every circumstance? Do I just trust you that you just have to say the word Jesus and it's going to happen? The second one is Matthew. And you know this story as well. Being a sailor, I actually love this story a bit because it sort of reminds me of out in the rough water. Matthew 8, 23 to 27. It's the one about Peter walking on the water. And it says the following. Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. After he dismissed them, he went up on the mountainside to pray by himself. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. I know what that feels like. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. I have to admit, that really interesting circumstance. What would the other disciples be thinking? I sort of wonder, what would they be going, this man's crazy. Seriously, he's going to get out of the boat and go and check this out? And you have to remember, well, the boat would have been rocking up and down a fair bit there, so it wouldn't have been necessarily easy to get out. Then it goes on, then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You have little faith, he said, why did you doubt? And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Incredible story once again. I suspect at this stage the disciples were probably still trying to work out who this Jesus really was. Is he really who he claims to be? Though they realised at the end, truly you are the Son of God. They recognised it through what Jesus was able to do. However, Peter knew if it was Jesus, if he gave the word, he could step out and walk to him on the water. His default position initially was one of faith, complete faith. But when he took his eyes off Jesus, what happened? He started to sink, because he started to look to the circumstances around him, not to Jesus himself. And when he saw the circumstances, it changed his default position from being one of faith to one of fear. And he started to sink. My challenge tonight to you is, what's your default position in life? The challenge to me, what's my default position in life? And God, over the last few years in particular, has really challenged me on a few different areas in my life. Mike, I want you to change this. I want this to get stronger in your life. So how do we actually change our default position? How do we actually allow ourselves to start to believe what the Bible is saying? How do we start to build that within our life? Just like as a trumpet player, I had to build all this different technique into my life to get better and better at playing it. How can we actually build the principles of God into our life on a daily basis that we will grow in him? Because that's what God wants us to do. In the first scripture in Matthew 6:33, in fact, Graham spoke this scripture this morning. And in one sense, this scripture, I think, sums up almost everything else I'm about to say. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. We need to seek God's kingdom, not our kingdom. Let's seek God's kingdom. And when we seek his kingdom, seek his righteousness. I actually spoke on this to the young adults a few weeks ago. Seek his righteousness. I sometimes think we sometimes forget about this part of the scripture. We hear about seek first his kingdom, but sometimes we minimise and his righteousness. We need to walk in his righteousness, walk in what he has set us to do, not according to the world. Now, this scripture primarily relates to, obviously, it's linked in with the finance side of things. Trust God and I'll provide all your needs. But I believe this is the key to our life, both individually and for us as a church. Seek God's kingdom. Seek God's righteousness, and everything else will be added as well. And it's a cry, I believe, it's something God has really put on my heart for us as a church, but for the church as a whole. Let us seek his kingdom. We're not about building man's kingdom, we're about building God's kingdom. And when we do that, guess what? The gates of hell will never prevail. But the second thing, how to change our default position. Psalm 1 verses 1 to 2 says the following. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and he meditates on his law day and night. In other words, what company do we keep? Our company will instantly influence who we are as a person. And I loved what Graham said this morning in relation to, and I know it's a challenge, and like Graham said, it is a challenge for parents, but when we sometimes don't go to church because other things seem more important and we need to go and do that, it changes us. It does affect us, because we're not necessarily hanging around the people who are going to influence us in the way we need. That's why we need people like Dave, who goes out with his business there, if I can call it a business, but his ministry really, and influences people in a way that he is. We don't want to sit with people who are going to pull us down, who are going to speak things contrary to what the word of God is saying. But the second part is, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, whose delight is in the word of God. We've heard this so many times, but this word is what will sustain us through everything. This word is what created the heavens and earth. This word will never, ever go away. His word will last forever, for eternity. And we need to meditate on his word. Allow the word to speak into our heart. We'll talk about that in a minute. And as it does, it starts to change us. And I'm sure many of you here could get up and testify when the word of God has impacted your heart here, how it's changed who you are as a person. Truth is, we probably wouldn't be sitting here if it hadn't been for that. But we need to continue to allow it to happen each and every day, like we've talked about. And in verse 3, what's the fruit of this? It says this. If we do that, that person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. That's the fruit of what the word is. When we allow it to, when we meditate on it, allow it to permeate our heart, we will be like a tree planted by streams of water. In fact, all these scriptures interlink with other scriptures, but two in particular stood out to me is Romans 10, verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We need the word of God to penetrate our heart, to meditate it, because that's where faith will grow out of. Yeah, our faith can grow out of circumstances when we see God move, and there are amazing moments when we see God move on our behalf. And they're fantastic, they're powerful. But we need the word of God to continue to sustain that. The other one which comes to mind too is Romans 12, verse 2. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How does our mind get transformed? Through the word of God penetrating it. Not allowing the things of this world to permeate our mind, but the word of God to permeate our mind. And through that, we will be transformed. The next point, Psalm 19, verse 14. May these words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Our words are powerful. We can speak words of life, or we can speak words of death. It's up to what we want to speak with our mouth. It will have a direct influence. Has anyone ever had someone going, I can think of times when I've said things which I wish I hadn't, and you could see it's cut that person down instantly? You've seen times when you speak a word and that builds the person up? I'll be honest, that's actually one of the things I love, and I be honest, I get sometimes very humbled by it when I can go and give a prophetic word to someone and you see the effect of what God says on that person's life as they get built up. Because that's what prophecy is all about building up the person and building up the church. It doesn't have to be prophesied though, you can just speak words of encouragement to someone and that can bring life to that person just when they needed it. But we need to speak those words over our life as well. Not speak words of negativity, but speak the word of God and let the meditation of our heart, what does your heart dwell on? What do you allow to come into your heart and meditate within your heart? As my girls were growing up, and we still do now, we're a little bit careful, but Anita and I were very careful what we allowed our girls to watch because we didn't want to get things to get into their heart which would start to affect them. In fact, I remember a circumstance many, many years ago when, oh, I shouldn't say many, sound like I'm too old then. When I was about 5 years of age, one Sunday afternoon I was watching this TV show on the black and white television and I don't remember what it was, but I remember the crux of it was these people got shipwrecked and got landed on an island. And it actually really affected me. I suppose I still am a fairly sensitive person, but it did affect me watching that. About a year later, my dad built our first boat. It was a mirror dinghy. It was an 11-foot dinghy. And it was a very common boat for people to learn to sail in. In fact, I've got one now and teaching Maddie to sail in it. I couldn't sail in it for the first year. That's true. I wouldn't step into it. I was really fearful of it. Why? Because I saw what had happened when these people on this island, on the ship, got shipwrecked and got stuck on an island. And I thought it was going to happen to us when we got in the yacht. It's a simple thing, but it affected me even at the age of five because it got into my heart and it scared me. Except about a year later, I stepped in there one afternoon and went out with my dad and I've been doing it ever since. So let the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart be pleasing in your sight. Lord, my rock, he is our rock and our redeemer. The next point, Philippians 4 verse 8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. What do you allow to come into your life and what do you dwell on a day-to-day basis? Do you allow the word of God wants it to come in and dwell on that, allow it to permeate in your life and to dwell on those things? What do you look at on the computer? What do you look on Facebook? Just have to turn on both those things on the internet and you'll get all sorts of rubbish instantly. If we dwell on those things, it's going to affect us. It's going to change us. But if we allow the truth of what God is and his word and dwell on things which are holy and righteous, that'll be what we need because that's what's going to change us. Whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything's excellent or praiseworthy, dwell on that. Think about those things. If you want your mind to be changed, dwell on those things. That'll change your default position. Don't dwell on those things which are negative. the next point, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. We demolish arguments and every pretension. Pretension means a claim or justifiable claim. So we demolish arguments and every claim that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. We need to know the word, because there's so many things out in the world today which will try and pull us back from the truth of the word. Our young people have been influenced by so many factors in so many different ways which we never had to deal with. And we need to know the truth of what is right and what is wrong. How do we know that? Through the word of God. We're going to hear all sorts of different theologies coming out. There's been happening for years, but more and more, I think, in this day and age, it's happening more than we've ever seen. Different theologies. Some of them sound okay, but are they really based on doctrine, on the word of God, or are they based on a little bit of doctrine and man's influence? The only way we're going to be able to judge those things and test those things is knowing how to match them up with the word of God. One thing I learnt many years ago is when I hear something spoken, I always match up to see, well, how does it align with the word of God? Is it what God says? If it does, then fantastic, I'll give it a tick. If it doesn't, I'll put it to the side. I don't want to be influenced by things which are not of what God says. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. I know, as a musician, I remember vividly, anyone ever see the thing called the Jerusalem Passion? Remember going back a number of years ago? I actually played first trumpet in that up in Melbourne and Sydney for it. And I'll give you a practical example of letting my mind not be obedient to what it should have been. I had to do a very big solo in the second half. It was just me and the organ in the Melbourne Concert Hall there. And on the second night, I actually had a bit of an issue. Sounds terrible talking like this, but with my lips. In terms of my embouchure for trumpet, my wife always laughs when I say that. But my embouchure was struggling that night because I was starting to get tired. And my mind started to race away, started to get all fearful. Oh, I've got to do this solo in the second half. What's it going to do? What's it going to do? And I let my mind get out of control. And when it came to the second half of the performance, I had to leave the platform or stage and go up somewhere else and play it. My heart was going so fast because I was so scared. Oh, I hope I can get this. I hope I can get this. Like I talked about before. But I let my mind run away from me. It didn't keep obedient to go, no, Michael, keep focused on what you have to do. I got through it, but I had to improvise a little bit, but I won't talk about that now. We need to bring captive every thought. Not allow the enemy to drop those little things into our mind all of a sudden. Oh, what about this? Or what about that? Have you ever had a circumstance where God has really spoken to you? I'm sure you have. And then 10 minutes later or an hour later, this little thought drops into your mind. But I'm sure I'm not the only one. Are you sure that's right? Are you sure that's what God's really saying? That's exactly what the enemy wants to come and do. He wants to steal away what God gives us. Let's bring every thought captive to him. In fact, it's interesting. The Bible talks a lot about our mind. It talks about how do we deal with fear? It actually talks about that in relation to our mind. It says in 2 Timothy 1 verse 7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love and sound mind. Some translations use self-control. We need to bring our mind captive to God. And the last point in relation to this is Zechariah 4 verse 6. In fact, it's one of my, I don't know if I should say it's one of my favourite scriptures, but I do love it because it reminds me that it's not by my strength, my abilities, but by the Holy Spirit. And it says exactly that. It's not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. We have to walk not in our own strength. That's something I've had to really, really learn a lot over the years. I'm very good at doing that, to push on with things and just do it in my own strength. But no, we need to learn to rest in God and walk in his strength. Because when we rest in God, that's when we're the strongest. Because it's taking our eyes off ourselves, saying, God, I will do this not through my own way or means, but through your power, through your authority. And when we do that, our default position instantly changes. And I can think of many examples when I've had to go and do that, and I've really fought with it, I've struggled with it in my own strength. And the moment I stopped and said, this is ridiculous, Michael, don't do it like this. Slow down and just trust God with it, how the circumstances has changed quite quickly. It's not by power, not by might. Galatians 5 verse 25, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep on step with the Spirit. You could speak many sermons just on this scripture alone. If our life began through the Spirit, through receiving Jesus, the Spirit came and dwelt within us, then we have to walk in the Spirit every day. Not just every now and then, but every day walk in His Spirit. Very, very quickly, how do we do that? In the same chapter, chapter 5, verses 16 to 19, it says, how do you walk in the Spirit? By this, avoiding all sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. We need to let the things of the world be pushed to the side and walk in the Spirit in what God wants us. It's hard to do. The flesh will always rise up. It will always fight against us. But the more we continue to rest in God and allow His Spirit to lead us, we'll get stronger and stronger in that. And our default position will change. And finally, we have to remember the Word of God is this. Hebrews 4 verse 12. For the Word of God is alive and it is active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. In other words, the Word will change you. If you allow the Word to change you, it will. It has the power, it has the authority to do that. If the Word, God's Word, can create the heavens and earth, surely it can change us as a person, because we've been created in His image anyway. We have to rest in the truth in that. And Chris used this last scripture last week when she was giving a message on our authority. 2 Timothy 3 verse 16. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness. Everything that we read in that word is God-breathed. He has put His deposit on it. Our God doesn't speak idle words. Our God doesn't speak just throwaway things just for the sake of saying it. His words are all authority. They are all power. And we've all heard this before, but I know myself, I have to keep reminding myself, it is my Father's word I will live by. Not the word of this world. Yes, there's wisdom of this world for sure, which can benefit us, but ultimately, that's the word I want to base my life on. That's the word I want my daughters to base their life on. That's the word I want our church, and it does base our life on. This word and this word alone. It's been really interesting as I've been preparing this scripture, the sense of God's cry to us, and I know we do this, but us as a church, do never forsake my word. My word is all authority. My word is all power. And when we do that, we will see His power move in ways we've never expected and never see. But we will see it because through His word it's going to happen. So let's go back to that first question I asked you. What is your default position? Are you struggling with some things in your life right now? And one thing I want to really stress with all this is sometimes when you hear these messages, and myself included, you walk away and the enemy starts to come and goes, well, you're not doing that very well, are you? You're not doing this, you're not doing that. No, we live under grace. And I really felt God wanted to emphasise that tonight as part of this message. We live under grace. He knows our struggles. In fact, Paul was mentioned that or said that in the word he said to us before during worship. He knows our fears. He knows our struggles. He knows the things which are pulling us down at times. But we need to continue to set our hearts before God. God's looking for the heart. And Graham said this morning again. He's looking for our heart. What are we doing? Are we saying, God, yeah, I'm still struggling, but you know what, God? I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to take my hand away from your word in reading it. I'm not going to take my mind off focusing myself on your word and allowing it to penetrate into my heart. We live under grace every day, and we need to rest in that grace and know that God, in your grace, we can and will do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So I pray tonight this message in its simplicity is encouraging you in your work and walking God. What is your default position? If some things are really strong, fantastic, but there's some things in life which you know you need to get stronger in, then get before God. Let His word penetrate into those circumstances. One thing I want to really encourage you with is don't do it alone. If you're struggling with something, find someone you can share about it with and say, this is what my struggle is. And when you do that, there's a power, there's a thing which God can use to encourage us. And Graham, once again, talked about this morning as a community. We are a community. We are a family. We're here to walk together, encourage each other and go, you know what? I'll walk with you until you get through that answer that you need. Because we need that. The world desperately needs that. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for your word. Like I said at the start, Lord, your word is all power. Your word, it says in Kings, where the word of a king is, there is power, Father. And I pray, Lord, that God, what has been spoken tonight, Lord, would come and permeate our hearts, every one of us, Lord. That God, our default position would be one of faith and trust in you, Lord, regardless of what we see. That, Father, we would say that, Lord, we walk according to your word, according to your standards and not according to the world, the standards of this world. But Holy Spirit, I pray, come right now and make these words alive with your power. Let them speak to us, not just tonight, but in the coming days and weeks and months. And let it continue to strengthen us, not just as an individual, but us as a church, that, Lord, it is your word. It is your standard. Our default position will always be fixed on what your word says. And I pray, Lord, for those who are struggling with their life, and we all have struggles, Father, myself included. Lord, let your grace come and cover them tonight again, and let them know they walk as a child of the living God. And that, Father, as they continue to cleave to you, Lord, to cling to you, to set their face on you, Jesus, that you will be there to lift them up and to walk them through you. And, Lord, for those couple of words I said at the start, Lord, about someone, one of the guys who's facing something in their life right now, Lord, with God, they need a change. I pray, Holy Spirit, come and bring that change. Come and speak into that man's life right now, whoever that is, Lord. And for that, for the lady, Lord, or that woman, Lord, who's struggling to really believe that she is lovable and she is a child living God, Lord, come and touch them right now in the name of Jesus. I speak your word over them on their behalf. We stand the gap on their behalf right now. Lord, I just sense your spirit is there just to encourage them and say, don't give up. In fact, I feel to say that prophetically right now, don't give up. Don't let the enemy steal what God has given you. It is incredibly precious. It's a jewel. Hang on to it. Hold on to it. And you will walk through it. And you will be able to stand in this church and sing those words just like we did tonight and sing it with absolute confidence and belief that you are a child of the living God, that you are beautiful and you've been wonderfully made. Father, just come and do that right now in the name of Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, Father, in everything, Lord, that your name be glorified. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, if anyone would like to come and have some prayer at the night, you're welcome to come up the front here. I know that myself or Graham or any other pastors tonight would be happy to pray with you. I pray that this has challenged you, but also encouraged you. And let's keep encouraging us as a church. Let's never give up, because our God is able to do all things.